Hey everybody, I'm Aline Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I want to talk to you today about how self-deprecation can sabotage your success. The truth is that you and I can write down big goals for God-ordained purposes, but that if we don't believe deep down that we are worthy enough to walk through those open doors to fulfill our goals, they won't happen. You see, when God gives us a dream, He will give us a desire to accomplish that dream, and He will open up doors for us, but it is our choice to walk through. And often, we don't do it because internally we have devalued ourselves and we self-deprecate. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Now, when I'm talking about self-deprecation, I'm talking about that habit that women seem to be so good at. What I mean by that is saying, oh, I'm so stupid. I'm so fat. All these sorts of things that we say that do not reflect the truth about who we are. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking about how as women, and I'm not saying men don't do it too, but that as women, we're always apologizing for ourselves and we're always just self-deprecating. And I mean, are you like me? If I put a microphone to my thought life, sometimes you would probably be shocked with some thoughts that come through my head that don't align with who God says I am. But here's the thing. I think that self-deprecation, well, it becomes a habit. And so we automatically do it in our life. We automatically do it. And because we automatically do it, and you know what I'm talking about as you talk to your girlfriends or whatever, that we self-deprecate. And we don't even think about changing that habit. It just automatically happens. Or we automatically accept the negative thoughts that come into our head. And because we automatically accept those, they affect our actions because what we believe will affect our behavior. You see, our patterns of self-deprecation create programs in our subconscious thinking that might just sabotage our deepest desires and dreams. When self-deprecation becomes a habit, it will hinder our purpose. Now, I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking this. You might be thinking, you know, I don't really see that in my life, Aline. Well, let me tell you how self-deprecation can really manifest itself in actions. Are you procrastinating for something that God has called you to do? Are you not following through with the vision that God has given you? Are you leaving work undone? All those actions are actually actions that self-sabotage your success, and it stems from what you really believe deep down inside of you. And when self-deprecation becomes a habit, it becomes ingrained in your subconscious. You see, for many women, self-deprecation is a self-protective habit formed over the years, which creates automatic, undetected actions that ultimately sabotage our success. So I started thinking about that this week because I see it in my own life and in a lot of women's lives. And I thought, why are we doing this? I mean, it becomes a habit. So how is this becoming a habit? Number one, habits are created by what we see. And if we grew up with a mom that self-deprecated herself all the time, we will probably follow suit. So that's the first way. Number two, habits are formed in life to help our brain reserve its thinking power. In other words, our brains are constantly trying to figure things out. And when it figures something out, it will create a habit out of it so that you won't have to make a million decisions every day and you can reserve your decision-making power for other things, right?
And so what happens is we walk through life and we make mistakes, and or we walk through a failure, or we walk through a really hurtful experience. And when we do that, our brain that seeks clarity wants to try to figure out, why did this happen? And when we do that, a lot of times what our brains will do is they will find a villain and they will find a hero. And sometimes they say that you're the villain, right? And so instead of saying, I made a mistake in my past, the I made a mistake turns into I am a mistake. Does that make sense? And it becomes a part of your identity, okay? And so that's another reason. The third reason is that habits are always formed because we receive a reward. Okay. And that's good habits and bad habits. For example, if you exercise, there's a reward from that. There's just an endorphin release and you feel good, right? So there's a good reward from that that can enforce that habit. Negatively, there's a reward from bad habits. If you decide to, if you want to emotionally eat, there is a reward from that, right? You get a moment of pleasure from that dark chocolate, right? I know about that. I know about this habit, y'all. So you get a moment of reward out of that. Rewards enforce habits, good habits and bad habits. And so we have to ask ourselves, if rewards are enforced by this, what is the payoff from self-deprecation? Why is it that women do this? Now, I understand, like, if we grew up with seeing it, that we will just naturally fall into that pattern. But the part that I really just pray, look, Lord, why do we do this? And we do it because self-deprecation is a form of self-protection. That's the payoff. Now, if I was going to throw a snowball at you, what would you do? Well, you'd probably throw one back at me. But honestly, you'd probably lift up your hands to block your face. And one of the things that self-deprecation does is it puts you in charge of the rejection. In other words, it is something that you do. You are in charge of your own rejection. So you will say it first before anybody else says it. And that way, at least you can be in charge of saying it, right? And so we get a payoff from that. And I really had to think about that because I can see this inside of my own life. In fact, anytime God opens up a big door for me, these self-deprecating thoughts come of, who do I think I am? And I won't be able to do this. And last week, a big door opened up for Treasured Ministries and I started having those same thoughts. And so I started really examining my thought life and thinking through how we back down, we sabotage our success. And listen, you can write down goals all day long. You can say you want to do it, but if deep down your programming is from a patterned life of just self-deprecating words and thoughts, you will not walk through that door. I want to share with you this story. And every time I tell it, it just surprises me, you know, but and the reason why it surprises me is because, I can't believe how quickly we can miss our moment because of self-sabotaging through self-deprecation. So, about 7 years ago, I was a member at a very large church, and this church was really awesome. Did a lot of great things. They did a survey. They gave a survey out to all the members, and they found out a lot of neat things that they were doing well. But one thing that they discovered they needed to work on was getting their congregation inside of the Word, because only a very small percentage, and I can't remember, I think it was like 8 to 12%, were actually reading their Bibles, and that's a problem, because you only go to church on Sunday, but you need God's guidance every day in your life. And so from that, the pastor of this church, the head of this church, he called a meeting with my husband and I. And when we were called into this meeting, I had no idea what this meeting was about. But when he called us into that meeting, he said, "Eileen, this is going on in our church and I want to do something about it. I'm going to teach a men's study and I want you to teach a women's Bible study." Well, in that moment, I literally felt my heart drop. And the reason was because 2 years ago, I wrote down a goal, a desire, a prayer, and I put it on a card. I put it on an index card. And the prayer was, "Lord, I just have had a love for God's word ever since I became a Christian. And I wanted to start a Bible study. And not just any, I wanted to start a Bible study where women really, really were authentic and real with each other. And where we really dive deep inside of God's word." And so I wrote out the very characteristics of this dream and this vision that I had. And I made it a prayer request. And I began to believe God and just to pray for big things. And so here I was. I didn't tell leadership about this in church. I didn't tell. Only God knew. So here we were inside of the church. And God had opened up a door. And even though I had written that down and even though I had prayed over it, do you know that I began to make excuses about why I could not lead this Bible study? And I backpedaled and backed down. And I remember leaving that meeting thinking, what just happened? What did I just do? I just turned down. I just walked away from a door that God had clearly opened. Well, that next weekend, we were listening to a sermon about just that, about how God will just open up supernaturally, just move on the hearts of leadership, and he will open up doors for us. And then it's our responsibility to walk through those doors. And I knew that God was speaking to me. And I knew that he was tapping on my heart and telling me that I had made a mistake. And so I went in and talked to that pastor again, and I was just honest and told him what happened. And he graciously gave me a second chance. And teaching that Bible study in the 2 years that I did, that was one of the greatest joys in my life. In fact, God had to kind of kick me out of that to leave it. But I loved it. But I almost missed my moment. And I firmly believe, because I remember sitting there, that when God opened up that door, there were all these other thoughts that started reeling back in my head, like, who do you think you are teaching God's word? You don't have a seminary degree. These women in this church, they're not going to respect you. They respect the pastor, but they're not going to respect you. Who do you think you are? And I didn't feel worthy enough. And I was so afraid of failing that I turned it down. Thank God for second chances. But you see, we really want to address this issue because we don't want to miss our moment, because our moment isn't about us. And I want to take you inside of the scripture that I'm going to be talking about today. I'm in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, and really some of Exodus 2. And I'm talking about the beautiful event inside of the Bible where God comes to Moses as a burning bush, and he gives him this open door, and he says, "It's time. It's time to let my people go, and I need you to do it, right? I'm going to work through you to do it." And so Moses had this purpose, this God-ordained purpose, to rescue the Israelites out of slavery. But in this burning bush moment where God comes to Moses, and if you grew up in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or maybe you've seen The Prince of Egypt, the Disney movie. And so God comes to Moses and he says, "It's time for you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go." And in this beautiful moment that God had opened up this door, this moment that really wasn't even about Moses, that it was really about rescuing those people, Moses argued with God with self-deprecating words instead of agreeing with God's word. And it's so wild. Here's God coming in this burning bush moment. and we hear this argument. And for every argument that Moses makes, God has an answer, because God is the answer to every argument that we have. But he's saying things like, who am I to lead the people? What if they don't listen to me? And then he says, I'm just no good with words. And then he finally says, just send somebody else, right? And as silly as that sounds, because you and I are looking on the inside and we know the whole story about parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues, we know that it's going to work out. Sometimes I think that we do the same thing with God. The same thing. And you may say, I don't think I do that. But let me ask you a question. Has God given you a vision and you're not acting on that vision because you're waiting for somebody else to validate you instead of taking steps of faith? Has God given you a vision, but you feel like, well, I can't do that because I don't have enough, or I need to partner with this person. And so it becomes all about what you don't have and who you need to do with, and you're just not being faithful with what's in front of you. You could be self-sabotaging your success. And where does this line of thinking come from? Why did Moses argue with him? Well, what I think personally is that Moses had this insecurity in his life. Of course he had an identity crisis. Think about his life. So Moses was, you know, born into a Hebrew family, but for his mother to save him, she put him in a basket and he floated down the Nile and ended up growing up inside of Pharaoh's palace. But he knew something wasn't right, right? And so he ends up, after he grows up, in this opportunity where he sees a Hebrew slave under the bondage and hurtment of the slave manager or driver or whatever. And so Moses kills the slave. So it's like he acts on impulse. He kills the slave. And let me tell you something. I believe that, you know, God had given him a desire to rescue the Hebrew people. He couldn't ignore that desire. Now, he acted on impulse and he didn't wait for God's timing and he didn't do it his way. But that's a whole nother podcast for another day. But the point is that after he murdered that Egyptian, the following day, he was trying to break up a fight between two Israelites. And the Israelites said to him, who do you think you are to tell us? You just killed that Egyptian the other day. You can't come here and tell us that we can't fight, right? And so the Bible says that he was afraid and he hid. And he hid because he knew that the Israelites knew it. And he knew that one day it was going to come out, his big mistake. And so to handle that, he hid. And all I can think about when I read this story is the Lion King and Hakuna Matata. You know, when Simba thinks that he is a big, not that he made a mistake, but that he is a mistake. And so he just checks out. And so Moses flees and he hides away. And when he hides away, he ends up walking with this community of Midianites. In fact, he marries into the Midianites. And so he becomes a shepherd. And this is significant because the shepherd occupation was despised by the Egyptians. So the very thing that he was brought up to believe, right, about shepherd, now he is operating inside of that role. And so you can see all the different places that Moses has bounced around. I mean, he started out a Hebrew and then he was an Egyptian. And then there was this desire in him to rescue the Hebrew people because he knew that he was one of them. And so he's, you know, warring with that. And then he goes out and now he's a Midianite. And so, you know, I think that Moses had an identity crisis. And I think that we all walk through this because ultimately when we become Christians, our new identity is that we are a child of God. But we've experienced all these other places, communities, and identities, and sometimes that can create an identity crisis. And for some of us, because of our backgrounds, it's like I would look into your life and say, of course you feel this way. And you know what? It's not your fault. But God wants you to find a solution. You see, it was Moses' background It was all those experiences he had that prepared him for his purpose. And your background experiences, and whether they are rooted in pain or just in you didn't know who you were, your parents didn't affirm who you are, it's God can use it all. He can use it all for your purpose. Even when Moses was a shepherd, even when he checked out and said, I'm just going to stay here right here with this group, even God used that because then he would be a shepherd to lead his people, right? God uses everything in our past. So Moses, and even this, when he had his first child, the name that he gave him, the Bible says he gave him this specific name because he lived as a foreigner. So even Moses was like, you know, I'm not really a part of, I don't know who I am. And when you don't know who you are, it is absolutely a place of insecurity. And the key is to seeing yourself the way that God sees you, to seeing God for who he is. And so inside of this burning bush moment, we see Moses and he has all these objections and he says, you know, who am I to lead these people? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Right? So he's having an identity crisis. And then he says, who shall I tell them sent me? And that's when God comes to Moses. I want to read this scripture directly. God replies to Moses. This is verse 14, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And essentially, there's a lot inside of that. But one of the things that I see is that God is essentially saying, I am God. And when we self-deprecate, we are playing judge. When we argue with God about our callings or whatever, or when we worry about credibility, you know, God is God. God is God. And by releasing our role to judge ourselves and to judge others, which that's what we're going to talk about in next week's podcast, we can stand under God's judgment of who he says we are. I'm going to read to you this scripture, and boy, is it one of my favorites. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says this, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Now I'm going to read the Message translation because I just love this too. It matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Comparisons in these matters are pointless. I'm not aware of anything that would disqualify me from being a good guide for you, but that doesn't mean much. The master makes that judgment. And see, you know, he was worried about his credibility. He was worried about this. And, you know, and when he was worried about that, we can tell this, that he, you know, was potentially giving more authority over to what other people would think instead of who God thinks. And then, so then he goes on and he says, well, what if they won't listen to me? And then the way God responds to them is he says, you know, what is in your hand? And he had the shepherd's staff and he tells them to throw it down. And then he tells them that this shepherd's staff is going to be used to create lots of miracles. And then he tells him, he says, you know, if that doesn't get them, put your hand in your cloak. And then his hand that had a disease all over it comes out clean. And then he says, and if they won't agree in that, there's one more miracle. And he gives them one more miracle to do. And you can read about this because of time. I'm not diving deep into this passage because we're going over two chapters of scripture, but you can read it. But anyway, basically, you know, he's saying, well, what if they won't listen to me? And God responds, just be faithful with what you have in your hand. And see, sometimes our self-deprecating thoughts will self-sabotage us because we don't realize what we already have to give. And we might draw this conclusion that what I have is not good enough. And God says, just be faithful with what is in front of you. And then Moses comes back and he says, well, I'm just not good with words, right? I'm just not good with words. I stutter. I do, you know, do all these things. And then there's this beautiful moment where God says this to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or not to speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. And so basically God is saying, you know what? I created you. Did you not think that I knew about your mouth? I am going to speak through you. And see, you know, God gives us the ability to do what we're called to do. Now, if I look around at my own ability, then I really might have some major self-deprecation. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, because we're not perfect. We're not strong in every area. And sometimes I think what God calls us to do is that very area of weakness that we have, because then He gets all the glory. Are you arguing with God because of your ability? And then after that passage, you would think that Moses would say, okay, I'm ready to surrender and sign up, but he's still arguing. And in fact, he says, just send somebody else. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think success, and when I say success, be clear on this, I'm saying that you're walking inside of your God-given purpose. Do you think that's for everybody else but you? You see somebody else's blog, let's say God has called you to write a blog, and you see they have a zillion followers, and you know that God has spoken to you, to write a blog, but you're making all these excuses because this person does it so much better, or this person, and God is saying, I am sending you. I'm sending you. And then something happens in Scripture that creates a turning moment. It actually tells us that after this last objection, that God became angry. And see, I think that's the key. I think God was angry because Moses was so focused on himself and his inadequacies and the what ifs and I don't know and my ability that all the while he is just making all these objections, there are people that are perishing, as you know, the God's chosen people, his slaves are perishing, right? Not his slaves, but the Egyptian, as Egyptian slaves, and they were perishing. And sometimes God has called us, and we think it's humility. We think it's holy, but we're not stepping out. And when we don't step out, because our purpose is always aligned to sharing the gospel, right? When we see, and I also think that God was angry, because we've got to realize who we are, and we've got to realize who he is. And that matter has to get settled. And we can't argue with God anymore on that. We have to agree with him. We all need that burning bush moment in our lives where we draw the line in the sand and we just say enough. You see, what we need to do, and I think this is the turning point and really the solution, we need to see self-deprecation as sin. You know what? It's not humility, and it's not a holy habit. And when we see it as sin, that's when we will find the motivation to apply God's solution to replace the bad habit by proactively making a new habit that's going to come from repeated releasing self-judgment and resting in our identity in Christ instead. All right, let me give you some points under here. Number one, self-deprecation is not holy, and it is not humility. This habit grieves the heart of your Creator. Essentially, you know, and even when you are a new creation in Christ, we sit in the righteousness of Christ. And so when we just throw ourselves under the bus, I mean, imagine, essentially what we're saying is Christ was not enough. But other than that, imagine if your child came home and he was taking an art class, and he created all this, and it was so beautiful. And he had a buddy over to play, and the buddy like just started slamming on that creation, right? I mean, it would hurt your child's feelings. God created you. Why are we walking around bad-mouthing ourselves? Well, I think it's because it's a habit. We're going to get to how you break it in a minute. Number two, when we self-deprecate, we are playing judge, and we are not qualified. You can read 1 Corinthians 4, 3, and 4 for this, but I love the very end of the message. It says, the master makes the judgment. We are not qualified. In fact, we don't even judge ourselves. You know, and if you judge yourselves based on performance, then on the days, for example, that you complete your to-do list in your sight, and on the days that you don't, where you feel like you have failed, you just feel like you failed. I was just watching just recently, as I record this podcast, Clemson University, which is in the ACC, which I went to the University of North Carolina, so I always pull for ACC when they're playing. They won the national championship, and their quarterback is actually a freshman this year. And I believe that he was third string in the beginning of the year. Clemson went through injuries, so he played this season. So just imagine being a freshman quarterback in your very first year, you're playing in the national championship. Now, number one, I can't even imagine being a quarterback. I don't know how they, you know, I mean, all these people are rushing at them, right? And they've got to figure out how to throw the ball and how to do it. You know, so, I mean, I would freak out in that position. Okay, but nevertheless, here you are at a national championship. And so a reporter asked him, how did you stay calm? And his answer was that his identity was not rooted in football. It was in Christ. And see, if our identity is rooted on how good we did or our past or anything else, you know, when it's rooted in that, that's when we become afraid to fail, and we never step out. And when you never step out, you can never see success. All right, so self-deprecation will cease when I make repeated, keyword being repeated, decisions to take God at His words. Will I argue with God or agree with God? That's the decision I have to make in my thought life every day. When I agree, I align my life with His purpose. I must let go. Self-deprecation will cease when I let go of what I do defining me instead of God's word. When I let go, when I don't define myself with how others treat me instead of God's word. When I let myself be defined by my past instead of God's word. When I let go of what others say over God's word. And even what I think and believe about myself. When I just let go of that, and when I just decide to do this repeated work of faith to renew my mind. Now, repeated is key because it's a lifetime process. And what we don't realize, what I didn't realize, I thought I become a Christian, shake, rattle, and roll. I'm going to start walking like a Christian. I'm going to start, you know, all this stuff is going to be easy for me. And see, here's the thing. While you are born again, your mind is not. And there's a pattern of thinking that's been developed over your life. And Ephesians tells us that we have to unlearn that and walk in the truth instead. Ephesians 4, 21 through 22 says this, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what you've got to put on every day. Every day. Every day. And I love that it says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature. We've got to throw it off. And we've got to understand who God says that we are. and see this passage, and there's other passages that talk about this idea of clothing yourself with Christ. And putting on my clothes, that's something I have to do every day. And one of the things in the Nourish Bible Study Method, because this was a game changer for me and it continues to be, is that every week part of the Nourish Method is that you look for a core authentic identity. You look for, inside of the Word, how does God see me? Because we've got to highlight that in our life. You know why? The enemy is consistently highlighting things for women like, you know, your past mistakes and you're not good enough and what you have is not strong enough and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so to combat that, it's absolutely essential that we renew our mind. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about Bible study. But it does talk about reflecting and renewing your mind on God's Word. And surely, when you study God's Word, you're renewing your mind on it. But when you take that disciplined approach to renew your mind to the Word of God and to uncover your core authentic identity in Christ, it is a lifetime process that will change everything. Now, here's why it's important to do the work. And it will be work. You can't be passive anymore about your thinking. You have to be proactive. You have to catch yourself when you're getting ready to say things like, I'm so stupid, that's so dumb, I can't believe I did that. You have to arrest that. And you have to realize that when you say things like this, you are arguing with God. You are arguing with God. You might have made a mistake, but you are not a mistake. And when we argue with God, well, we're agreeing with something else, and a lot of times we're agreeing with lies that the enemy is giving us about who we are. But the more we create a new habit, and here's how we do it, we release our role of judge. Go back to that scripture, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Paul said, I don't even trust my own judgment, right? So he's basically saying, God is the only judge. You're not the judge. My pedigree, you know, being a Hebrew, that's not the judge. What I did is not the judge, that God is the judge. So you release your role to judge, and then you rest in your identity in Christ by renewing your mind. So repeatedly resting in my identity in Christ creates new thinking that brings a bold courage to walk through every God-ordained open door and bring love to many. Don't miss your moment. Because your moment is not about you. Your moment is about other people. And see, Moses, God called Moses to free the Israelites. And he was so turned inward. And of course he was, after what he went through. And so I would be saying to you, of course you self-deprecate, right? I mean, your mom did it. So you saw it as a habit and you walked through this thing. We're just trying to figure out life. And that's fine. There's no condemnation for that. But just like God came to Moses and said, I need you to let my people go. When you became a Christian, he gave you spiritual gifts. And they are not for you to just pull back, right? They are for you to put out there and share with the body of Christ. You see, when Moses stepped up into his purpose, the Israelites were freed. And when you step up into your purpose, the result of it will be that others will experience freedom in Christ. Your purpose is not about you. Moses was operating in self-preservation while there were many out there perishing. And for us, it's time to stop self-deprecating. Here's the next point, Exodus 4, verse 31. So in that moment, Moses finally listens to God and he comes to the people and does all his miracles. And the Bible tells us in verse 31 that the response was that the people worshiped God. They worshiped God. You see, what happens when you and I step out and we determine to do things that we have no ability to do is that people look in and they'll say, well, there's no way she could have done that on her own. It had to have been God. There's no way she could. I mean, God will throw us in those situations because He gets all the glory. And people will worship him. But while we're still worried about what other people think and we're self-protecting and self-deprecating, we are just hiding away. You see, when our self-deprecation becomes a habit, oh, it will hinder our purpose. And our purpose matters because our purpose is about sharing the gospel and helping others. And so it's paramount that we step up. So how do we do this? How do we replace this bad habit? And it is a bad habit. And it's probably a habit, not just like every woman. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, we've all got it, right? But it's paramount that you replace it. The first thing is that you need to become aware of it and acknowledge it for sin through confession. Now, I love confession. That's why another thing that we ask you to do in the Nourish Bible Study Method is, did God point out a sin in your life? Then confession is awesome. You know why? Because confession, it's like this intimate relationship with God. And you bring to Him whatever you're struggling with. And you acknowledge it, right? And that's when it's sort of like, He's like, good, now I can help her, right? But, and it also makes us aware of when we are not aligning ourselves inside of God's purpose. And part of you changing this is to catch yourself when you're doing it and to say out loud, God, I'm sorry. I was getting ready to argue with who you say I am. I want to turn now to align my words with who you say I am. So you confess and then you repent. And repent means to turn around. In other words, you replace that with a scripture of your identity in Christ. If you want to find some scriptures with your identity in Christ, go look Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, you could probably like fill up, you know, 20 statements, 10 statements like that with your identity. Okay. Next, you're going to need to create a new habit and you're going to need to be proactive about your thinking. Now, God's prescription for this is that we have to renew our mind. Not talk about renewing our mind, but actually doing it. And one of the ways that you can do this is something that I call coffee pot consecration. And so you want to look in Ephesians 1. You want to find scriptures that reflect back to your identity. You want to write those down on an index card and stick it on your coffee pot and habit stack. In other words, if drinking a cup of coffee every morning is your habit, and it is mine, hallelujah, thank you, God, for that lovely liquid that wakes me up in the morning. As you are fixing your coffee, say those scriptures out loud. The Bible talks about clothing ourselves with Christ. If you don't drink coffee, well, that is like amazing. I don't know how you get through the day. But anyway, if you don't drink coffee, put it on your bathroom mirror. And as you're putting on your clothes, put on Christ by speaking those scriptures out loud. This is God's prescription for making that change. When I started putting this discipline into practice, everything began to change. You've got to do the work. So we realize, we acknowledge it, and then we're intentional. And once you start confessing it, once you start realizing it, you'll see how much you do it. You'll see how much you do it. And don't try to correct your kids on it. You need to correct yourself first. And by the way, that's the biggest motivation for you to do this, because habits are formed by what we see. And you may have learned self-deprecation from your parents, but you can stop it inside of your bloodline by making a change today. The next thing is to gain clarity on your core authentic identity. I want you to go to nourishbiblestudymethod.com. You can sign up for a 21-day challenge, and there is a lesson there on core authentic identity. And then what you can do is every week you can print these Nourish Notes pages, and there's a question inside of the Nourish Bible Study Method where we ask you to find your core authentic identity in Christ every week. And here's the thing, what God reveals to you through His Word will be more powerful than you, like, you know, they have lots of printouts on your identity in Christ and scriptures, and those are all awesome too. But what is more powerful is when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And that's why at Treasured Ministries, we not only want to teach you timeless biblical truths that can heal soul hurts, we also want to teach you how to hear from God through His Word and how to apply that. Because we believe, like there are some things in your subconscious that only God can reveal. And when you are connected to Jesus, the source of life, it changes your approach to Bible study. And instead of just memorizing scriptures that somebody has given you, you'll be looking at the ones that the Lord is revealing to you. So that's the last thing. The 21-Day Challenge is an absolute free resource. You can go to www.nourishbiblestudymethod.com and sign up and understand this, that this is a lifetime journey. Now next, in the next podcast, I'm going to be talking about how judging others also creates self-sabotage. I'm going to be talking about that. And so, but this week, I want you to just focus on this. And I'm looking forward to next week. It's really amazing. And you know, we're all guilty of it, judging others, judging ourselves. But God says, no, that's not your role. And not only do we need to release that on ourselves, we need to release that on others. So in closing today, when self-deprecation becomes a habit, it will hinder our purpose. But when we see self-deprecation as a sin, we find the motivation to apply God's solution to replace this bad habit by proactively releasing self-judgment to rest in our identity in Christ instead. And it's the repeated resting in my identity in Christ that creates new thinking, that brings a bold courage to walk through every God-ordained open door to bring love to many. Thanks so much for joining in today, everybody. And remember, don't miss your moment. Hey, if you've been blessed by this podcast, would you be willing to share it with a friend? Treasured Ministries depends heavily on word of mouth. So we'd love for you to share this with a friend and even consider writing a review. That would help us out so much. And that's one way that you can give back to the ministry. I appreciate you and I thank you for sharing this time with me. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your day or evening.